All right, guys, why don't we gather together? It's enough greeting. I know let brothers and sisters know that they could talk with each other, and that can go on forever. So if we just get everyone inside here, and we'll go ahead and get started. So when I got the note from Pastor Adam to come back here and preach and deliver the word, and then when he added on to that, that because we're not going to be doing communion and some other things, he goes, if you want to, you know, have the sermon go a little bit longer, that's up to you. You don't do that to a preacher. I mean, you just don't do that. So I pray that you guys have your running shoes on. I pray that you guys are prepared, because we're going to be going for a run this morning, and we're going to have fun doing it. Trust me. So because the Olympics is coming up this week, right? It's right around the corner. I felt that it would be like very, you know, natural to do a sermon on some type of sporting event, on some type of sporting activity. But different than you sitting in front of the couch and you watching the Olympics or you watching a sporting event, you guys, even if you don't like to do it, you are participants. You are going to be participants in this sporting event. Even if you don't like exercising, even if you don't like sweating, you all are in this you all are going to be in this sport. Now, what this sporting event is this is going to be, we're going to be talking about a race. Now, Christians are compared all throughout the Bible to different things, right? Like in Psalm 23, it says that we are like sheep that need a shepherd. And the reason why is because we're clueless, we're dumb. Leaving by ourselves, we're completely like going to get ourselves in trouble. We need to follow the shepherd. In Ephesians 6, it says that we are like warriors. We're like soldiers in a battle, in a spiritual battle against spiritual warfare. In Timothy, it talks about, Paul says that I beat the air like a boxer, right? So we're compared to as an athlete. And in this particular passage we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to be compared to, and we are runners in a race. Now, something about me, I was raised Jewish in New York. I'm from Long Island. And as a Jewish boy at 13 years old, one of the things that you have to do is be bar mitzvahed. And for me, there wasn't even a choice about it, especially when your grandfather is the president of the temple. There is no question about it, you're being bar mitzvahed, even if you don't want to or not. And when we go to see a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah for the girls, what you see is a beautiful time of the boy or the girl, you know, taking the Torah and putting it down and in a holy manner, reading the Torah, and afterwards there's a beautiful ceremony and reception, and we see the finished product. We don't see what went on before that, the preparation for that. For me, it was a year of tutoring. You know, for me, it was going every Sunday and listening to the cantor and taping what he was saying, because I wasn't listening to what he was saying. And a week before the bar mitzvah, I crammed everything in, and he was in complete shock that I memorized everything. But we only see the finished product. It's kind of like I heard a pastor once say that everyone commented about him and his family on how beautiful they are on Facebook. And he's like, but you didn't even know what it took to get to that picture. You families and parents know what I'm talking about for that. So there's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of preparing for this one day. Well, I wanted to talk about the backdrop of what was going on with the athletes during the time that Paul was writing Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and that's why I title a sermon, It's Time for All of Us to Work Out. Now, just like me when I studied, and I didn't listen much, but I was tutored for a year to be ready for my bar mitzvah, Greek athletes do a lot of preparing, a lot of training for this big sporting event. But not only was the training important for them, what they wore, their uniform that they wore was very important also. If you didn't know this, what the Greek athletes wore during competition was nothing. I don't mean like barely nothing. They wore nothing at all except what they were born into. And also they have olive oil poured on them, not because they like that with nothing on, but it would take the dust off and everything. See, the Greek athletes wanted to make sure that there was nothing that would hinder them from running the race before them. During competition and training, athletes also wore a little something. I said nothing, but this would count for nothing. This was called a kinestome. A kinestome was a little strap, a little strand that would be around a certain part of their body, so when they would run, you get the picture, you know what I'm talking about. But That's all they would wear. The only thing that they would wear is a kinostome. Nothing that would hinder them from doing their best. Just them and the dress attire that they came into the world with. Now that we know a little bit about, well, maybe a little bit too much, about athletes during these times, go with me now as we open up the Word of God. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, "Therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and your hearts give up." So we are told that there is a race. Now, the kind of race that this race is the race of faith. How I know that is there's a word in the Bible that helps us understand when you're not understanding what it is that you're reading. That word here is called therefore. This means what I am writing now is referring back to what was spoken about before. And in Hebrews 11, what Paul is writing all about is faith. What it is, how it's shown, the many that have gone before us, some names, some not, but all who displayed faith. Now, for those here this morning who can use an electric surge in the faith category, Hebrews 12, 2, it says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, so just ask, and he will help you. Now, faith plays two roles. First, faith plays a role in the life of a sinner, for those who don't believe in Jesus. Faith marks salvation. In other words, after God opens up the heart of an unbeliever and is then sees them as the sinner that they are, in faith, they believe that in Christ and the finished work that he did on the cross, they could be redeemed. They then cry out to him for forgiveness, and in faith, receiving his grace, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, they are then saved. Now, even though the Old Testament saints never got to see Christ and never got to see his death and resurrection, it was their faith as believers in God and what he had promised through his words, through the words of the prophets, and the understanding that everything that they knew and heard about in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the greater one to come. Jesus the Messiah is the greater high priest. Jesus the Messiah is the greater sacrifice. Jesus the Messiah is greater than the angels, greater than the prophets. They in faith believed, and that is how they are now with the Father in heaven. It says, by faith Abraham, by faith Rahab, by faith Enoch, and so on and so on. Now, faith also has a purpose for the saint, for those here this morning, the believers. Faith marks sanctification. Once we are saved, it is the faith that we have, some small, some large, that helps us in our daily growth walk with God. And as George Michael said, not to quote George Michael, but it's all about faith, 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 right? Amen. Well, now let's take a real deep look into Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Now, when I started this morning, I said this sermon is going to be about a race, about exercise. And for some of you, when you heard the word exercise, it was like, ah, that's something I don't like to do. You know, and honestly, if God wanted us to be able to bend down and touch our toes, he probably would have our toes on our knees, right? I mean, it'd be a lot easier. And if I could be honest with you, when I hear the word race, running is not very high in my vocabulary. Running outside in the heat, hitting what's called the runner's wall, right? Getting that runner's high, that's not for me. But the truth to tell, and that's what I'm here to do as a preacher, is whether we like it or not, we are all runners in this race. So for this morning, that was a long introduction. I told you it's going to be longer. For this morning, we're going to talk about an event, the event, the audience, the stumbling blocks, and the example, all found in this small little passage of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. But before we do that, go with me as we pray. God, we just come to you this morning, and I thank you so much for the opportunity, the blessing. I am so humbled, Father, to be able to be here with the brothers and sisters again at Lake Osborne, for Pastor Adam and his family to be able to go and enjoy time in the Carolinas and just be able to know, Father, that the word will be delivered properly. And Father, with that being said, I pray that you remove the sinner in front of these people, that your Holy Spirit speaks through me, that God, that I'm a clean and open vessel, that you just have your word just be delivered for. Father, I pray that as I speak your word, that it becomes alive, that God, it's not just words that we hear with our ears, but it touches our heart, and that we apply it in our life, because God, your word is living and active. So, Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be here. We pray, Father, that you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, it is time to work out. Hopefully, you're ready. Hopefully, you got your sneakers on. Runners at Lake Osborne, take your marks and take off. So, the event this morning. What is this event? Well, in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles us. Let us run with endurance. This event that we're going to be talking about, this event that's spoken about here, is a race. Now, the interesting thing about this race is this isn't an individual race. See, this isn't a race that you're racing against the clock. It says, let us. We are in this race with others. A community of believers, the ecclesia, the church as a whole, the family of God that you are a part of. That is why it is so important to be part of a church. Now, I know during COVID, some of you got used to watching online church, and maybe some of you even listening online now are doing that. And there's advantages to that. You know, you could wear what you want. You know, sometimes you really only dressed up from the waist up. Nobody saw you. It reminds me of a commercial I recently saw about a barbecue, about plates. And this person was in a Zoom meet, and he's there, and he's all dressed up nice, his shirt and everything, and he's eating barbecue food, and the plate is flimsy, and it falls on his lap, and he stands up not realizing it, and the people realize that he was really only dressed from the waist up. Well, that's the advantage. But the whole thing is that it is so important as far as for us to be together on a Sunday morning. You know, there's nothing better than that for the brethren to come together and dwell in unity. Amen. In Psalm 133, it says, behold, it's like, look at that. Look at what's going on over there. How beautiful it is. What is beautiful? For the brethren to come together and dwell in unity. And if you think about it like this, a church is a body that works better together. A foot does much better if it's connected to an ankle that's connected to a leg than if the foot is just by itself, unless you're like Cousin It and your hand is roaming all over the place. We walk our daily Christian walk much safer, much better, much more effectively if we're all part of a believer, all part of a body. Listen to the words here in Hebrews 10:25, and it's so clear that you're to do church together. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. Let us assemble ourselves together, all words, church, that define doing this together with others. The reason is that when we're together, we can exhort each other. Church, the fullness of God cannot be represented, cannot be experienced without being part of a body. This is why we need to be part of a local, not an online church. Okay, that's enough preaching on that part. Now, the race is with all of those that are in the body of Christ. Now, as a sidebar, if you're here this morning and you're not in the body of Christ, if you not have placed your faith in Christ, you know, praise God that you are here, but get in the race. Get off the sidelines. You need to stop being an onlooker and get in the race. But for all of us that are card-carrying, Holy Spirit, Abba-filled, adoption children, we are all in the race. So now we know what the event is. So now, who is the audience that's watching us in this race? Well, it says here that there is so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. So great and a cloud. These two words say a multitude. Well, how do I know that? Well, the word so great in Greek is tosos, which means so much and great, many. Now, put that together with the word nepho, a cloud, which means nephos. Well, that doesn't make sense that that means a lot of people. You're right. Normally the word Nephos would mean a cloud in the sky, a big mass. But here in Hebrews 12, Nephos means a crowd or a throng, especially when emphasizing a number. Now, how do I know that? Is the Greek playwright Aristophanes, in his book The Frog, and the Frogs, related the concept of clouds as witnesses. And Homer, that you guys are familiar with, Homer in the Odyssey, speaks of a cloud of footmen or a cloud of Trojans. This term cloud was something very known among the writers of that day. And so the audience the writer was writing to understood very clearly the words being used. If you haven't heard this before, one of the things that I heard in Knox in seminary was that the Bible was written not to us, but for us. In other words, we could get something out of the Bible to apply in our life today. But the Bible was written to a specific audience. And so when the writer was writing, they would use certain terminology, certain illustrations, certain words that the people of that day understood even more than maybe when you're reading the Bible and hey, you understand it. So when we read so great and then add on to that a cloud, this is saying the amount of people that are watching you in your race is a great multitude. Now, we know most of the times when people are watching us, but is it just me or do I feel like as a Christian, we are always under the microscope, right? It's like the moment that you do something out of character, it's like, aha, you know, I knew it. You're just like me. And we're being judged. Something happened to me this morning, if I could be completely transparent, on my way here, and I didn't have to be under a microscope for this, for someone to see this, is I'm at a red light, and it's red, you could turn, you know, right on green, and this lady is in front of me, and she's on her phone, and she is not moving, and these cars behind me are honking, and so finally, I just, like, you know, honk a little bit, and she's still not moving, and then I start to honk, like really honk. You understand what I mean. And then as I'm driving, as it turns green, God is like, okay, and you're going to be preaching on like being a witness and being under a microscope, and you didn't have to be too much under a microscope. And imagine if she would have saw me turning into a church. Her attitude would have been like, oh, so that's what Christians are like. Think you're going to be late. And then you hear from Jesus, oh, you have little faith. So, you know, I mean, we're always under the microscope. But it says here now, a huge audience, a large crowd that is just there for you. So who is this crowd? In Hebrews 11, it talks about the men and women that have already ran this race and crossed the finish line. They're there to cheer you on. When you feel that you can't do what is being asked, what God is asking you to do, there's Abe yelling from the heavens, I've been there, and I was able to do it with my son Isaac, and so can you. Parents, when you feel that you don't have the right words to say to your son and daughter when they're making the wrong choices, there's Moses saying, not having words to say. Have you read my story in Exodus and what God did with me? Women, no, I'm not going to do a woman's voice. Women, when you feel that your passage is too much to overcome, and God can't use you because of who you were. We hear Rahab, the harlot, saying that God doesn't look at what we did, but he looks at what we could do in him. Men, when you feel that you have just completely messed up so bad in your marriage, when you've lost your wife's trust, when you did a horrible job parenting, we hear David yelling at the top of his lungs that God saw past what he did, and he still calls me a man after his own heart. Church, when you feel all the good that you've done goes unnoticed from your kids, from your spouses, from your church leaders, we hear there's so many that aren't even named in Hebrews 11. I call them the shadow Christians, the martyrs, saying you will be rewarded for nothing that you do has gone unnoticed by God. And the list of witnesses that are cheering you on goes on and on and on. Now, witnesses has two meanings, just like faith has two purposes. The first one is what I was just talking about, to behold, and those are the ones that are shouting from the heavens that you could do this. But there's another term for witness. When we think of witness, we think of a legal term, to bear witness, right? To see something, to give a testimony of. Here's the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning. Who is watching you run this race? Who is watching you from the sidelines to see how you do? Who are those in your immediate circle that you have the biggest influence on that's watching you run the race? Mothers and fathers, is it your kids who are not saved yet, who are watching you to see the example of what it means to have a marriage, to what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to have faith? Church, is it a family member of yours who's not saved yet, who's heard years and years to talk and talk and talk, but have not seen years and years and years of the walk, the walk, the walk? Church, who are the people that are watching you run the race? Because how you run the race of faith is not just going to affect you, but it's also going to affect the many that you're connected to. In Joshua 24:15, I love this verse because it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Why I love that so much as a man is because Joshua first makes a statement, "As for me." Before he could speak on behalf of his family, "As for me, my relationship, my walk, my witness, my race with God, then my house desires." They're not forced into it. It's not that a dad has to like force his kids to come on Sunday. It's not like a parent has to force his kid to be in a relationship with God. They want to. They want to serve. They want to be involved with what dad is doing because they see the relationship that dad first has set. Church, we need to not just say Jesus loves you to a hurting world, but we need to show that love by our serving, by our care, by our actions. So now we know that there's an event to race. Now we know the people that are watching us. But now I want to talk about a little bit about the stumbling blocks that we get into in this race. It says here, and I want to read this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin." The sin. Two totally different obstacles are spoken about here in the race. It's not the same thing. Every weight. This is something that maybe not as necessarily a sin. Picture this. You're digging into the dirt to take your place among the runners, and the gun goes off, and you're held back. Why? Because you're entering the race with a long robe that gets tangled under your feet, and you stumble. Or you're entering the race with a three-piece suit that's slowing you down. Or you're entering the race with boots instead of cleats. You get the picture. What I'm talking about here is you're being weighed down from running the race of faith to your full capacity. Now, these weights could be found in one of three things. I have three categories. This could be physical, it could be an emotional weight, or it could be a spiritual weight. Physical, you may be very out of shape. You may not be taking care of yourself. And so when you're asked to maybe go on a mission field, when you're asked to maybe go serve outside in the heat or something, it's like, I can't do that. If I take a step, I'm going to be out of breath. Maybe you're having too much time that you're spending outward on your body. And so when God is like, "Hey, remember me? Remember when we used to spend time? Oh, I got to get up and I got to go to the gym. I got to go up and I got to play the sports or something." Or maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's the mindset that this is who I am. This is how I was raised. This is what people always said about me. Thinking that you're not good enough to serve. You're not qualified to do what God is asking you to do. Or maybe it's spiritual. Not seeing the need to be part of a church and rather be a lone wolf Christian. Or you can't spend enough time with God because you have no time in your iPad to fit God in and hear what he has to say to you. Yes, these are all weights that in of itself really isn't major sins, but it could drag us down in the race. These are things that we need to lay aside and in faith step out and run the race as fast as we can. Remember, the Greeks were nothing to hold them back. So what are the things that you need to strip off? What are the things that you need to lay aside so you could run the race quicker? But now let's get back to the important part here. The sin. What is the sin? Well, some people feel, and I used to always feel this way too, that this is the one sin that we keep on going back to. Right, the sin that Jesus said to the woman at the well, go and sin no more. Right, hamartia, as far as the ongoing sin that you keep on going back into. The one sin that she said that he said to the woman, you know, go and sin no more. The one sin that's likened to is a dog returning to its vomit in Proverbs 26:11. The one sin that the enemy has the tightest grip on you with. Is that what is being spoken about here? I used to think that way. But if it was, it would say the one sin that you keep on falling into, or the one sin that that has the most hold on you, or the one sin that, you know, you can't, you know, let go of. No, there is one sin that the writer is speaking about of. And to understand what this one sin is, what we need to do is we need to understand what the context of this passage is about. The entire book of Hebrews is based upon the Jewish people and the law of Moses to live life seeking to follow the law and all that is required to earn the favor of Yahweh. What is this sin all about? This is what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's what the race that we're here to talk about this morning is all about. It is all about faith. If you enter the race on your own strength, your outer works, your doings, you will fail, and you, my friend, may not even finish the race. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, depart from me, I never knew you. You can only sign up, you can only enter the race if you do so, if you sign your name in the blood of the Lamb, and in the faith that only with his help you can make it to the finish line. And the sin means that in order to run the race and win, you must do so not in your own works, but in faith. For the Jewish believers that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, their weight was the weight, the baggage of legalism. They were trying to enter the race of faith while still holding on to the need to keep the law. And the writer was saying that unless you lay aside that, you can't win this race. What is the baggage that you are running with? Is it a thought? Is it a hobby? Is it an idol that holds you back from giving God your all? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's good to have activities, working out, watching ESPN, playing golf, fishing, spending time with your kids, but not when the time spent with those things are not in balance with the time you need to spend with God. Is your weight maybe seeking approval of others? You're allowing your past to define who you are. What is the weight that you need to lay aside? Now, the great news is when you struggle, when you feel defeated, when you feel like giving up because the track you're running is too hard, we have an advocate. We all have an advocate, a helper, a coach, who not only is there to help us run and finish the race, but he ran the race better than anyone has ever run the race before, King Jesus. So now we know that there's an event, a race. We know that, you know, there's stumbling blocks. We know the people that are watching us. But now I want to talk about the example of who ran the race for us and for us to follow. In Hebrews 12:2, it says here, let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who ran the race? Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher. Jesus is not only the one who gives us the faith to believe that we can enter the race, and not only is he the one who helps us run the race, but he promises that he will be there to help us finish the race. Philippians 1:6, my life verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on until the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. If all of you want to go into a sporting event or you want to try to do something well, like I was into powerlifting for a while, and so I hired a powerlifting coach because I wanted someone to train me that has already been in powerlifting meets, that can do it better than me, right? When we are wanting to excel in an event that we're doing, we want to take our lead from someone that has done it before us. Jesus not only is the coach, but he has modeled the race first before any of us had the chance to enter the race of faith. Jesus first had to run the race for us, and he ran the race full speed ahead up the stops of Golgotha, trying to run full speed but falling. But this was not because he had weights that were weighing him down. No, this was because in Matthew 26, 39, it says that not my will, but your will be done. And it was the Father's will that he ran the race full speed. It was the will of the Father that Christ ran first in all our places so he can make sure that this race can be ran. That's how much God wants us to finish the race with him. He sacrificed his own son for you and me. And how did he, who modeled this race for us, run it? Look what it says here in Hebrews 12:3. It says here that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. How he modeled this race for us is an agony. The word race comes from the Greek word agana, which we get the word agony. He ran the race in agony, in pain, with ridicule, and as he fell and got up and was beaten and was made fun of and fell and got up and was beaten, and his blood poured down his face, and as it says in Isaiah 52:14 that he was even unrecognizable, he did so with the joy that was set before him. He did so with the goal in mind so that you, so that me, so that all of us who place our faith in him can not only enter but finish the race and cross the finish line. So now I want to talk about the finish. In Hebrews 12:3, it says to please the Father, to be seated at the right hand. When we, church, finish the race of faith, we too will be pleasing our dad. And I don't think that there's a man or woman here, a boy or girl here this morning, that does not want to receive the approval of their father. And some of you may even be here this morning that has never received the approval of your father. Well, that approval is temporal. That approval is just here and it's gone. But the approval that you will get from your eternal father, from your heavenly father, is eternal. The prize to finish the race that we are in is like one you've never received. It's an imperishable crown. It is the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It is eternity spent with the lover of our souls, the one who created us and desires and yearns to spend time with us. And he will do so forever and ever and ever, as it talks about in Revelation 21:3. So to conclude this morning, every one of us that call ourselves a Christians are in this race. Now, like all races, there's a lot of different kind of runners in races. Some who think that if I get off to a fast start, I could keep that pace the entire race, only to find out after what's called the runner's wall, hitting the runner's wall, they get winded, and at times they feel like they can't take another step. That's those of us who start out in love, on fire for Christ. Tell everyone about him. But when we endure hard times, when trials come our way, we start to slow up our pace. And at times, we don't even get back in the race. Too many people are told Jesus loves them. Too many people are told that he could take away all their pain, all their sin. And that is the good news. Churches are filled with that message. But they're not told why we need his love and how he showed that love. So when they were told how he could take away all their pain does not always add up to how they want, they either start to slow up their pace or drop out of the race completely. Then there were runners who just run a slow and steady pace, not want to break too much sweat. You finish the race, right? But you do just so getting in. And that's those of us who, praise God, you're in the race of faith, but you have not really seen what God could do with you if you really put your trust in him. You hear the same words that Jesus said to those closest to him, the disciples, in Mark 8:18. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Isn't it time that those of you that are just going by to get through the race, pick up your pace? When you do, you will see that he could do immeasurably more than you can even imagine. Do you know that Jesus was not the only one that walked on water? And I'm not talking about Chris Angel, where they have, you know, the glass underneath the pool or something, and it looks like he's walking on water. No, when Peter said, "If that's you, call me out," Peter, a man, a human, actually walked on water. And he did so in faith because he was trusting in Jesus. But then the moment he took his eyes off who was helping him run the race of faith and allowed the voices of the waves, the size of the storm, take over his race, he started to sink. God can and he wants to do mighty things with us if we are just willing to have him help us pick up the pace that we're running with. Then there are the runners who start out slow, but their bodies start to get used to the run and their pace starts to pick up. And then they start to pick up speed without even realizing it. They ran the race, but they did so faster and more effective than they thought they ever could. And those are the people here that are not just walking the race, but you're running the race of faith as if it's like an energy drink that you're getting daily. Right? You're being used by God in mighty ways. You live your life seeing heaven on earth because you're serving, you're ministering, you're spending time with God. You're understanding that even though the race is hard, you do it like Christ with joy. Yes, church, we are all in the race. But the question is, how are you running the race? If there are weights that are holding you back, cast them aside. If you have started out fast and have fallen back, that's okay. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And there's still time to get back to that relationship with the honeymoon stage with the lover of your soul. If you're running the race with a pace that you just don't want to stop, keep it up. Church, just run and run and keep running. Amen? Now, as I talk about here this morning about a race of faith, the one who ran the race before us, the only one that could help us run this race. There may be even one person here today or one person listening online that has tried to run this race on their own. And believe it or not, you also are in a race. But it's not the race of faith. It's the rat race. Trying to find your own happiness, trying on your own to find those things that could bring you a sense of being successful. But in the end, you still feel empty. And it's no surprise, because God who created you, he created all of us. He created all of us with a defect. And that defect is a hole in our heart. Now, I'm not talking about one that can be surgically repaired. I'm talking about one that over time gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You've tried filling that hole with drugs, with money, with relationships, but none of them have been enough. God is the only one who could fill that hole. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about something that you've been brought up on or a set of rules or, you know, things that you have to do to earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's favor no matter how good you are. That's the bad news. But I'm here to tell you the good news. And the good news is that if you place your faith in Christ and in his death, you will have God's favor because of what Christ did for you. And this is not a religion, this is a relationship. And if that is you, I would love to meet with you afterwards. But for now, all of us who are in the race and are in it until we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," let's run the race with joy. Amen? Amen. Go with me as I close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning in complete awe and humility because, God, we serve a God who anything that you ask of us, you have already done. God, we look at sometimes that when you ask us to sacrifice things in life, that you just don't want us to have joy. But, God, you sacrificed your son so that we can have joy. God, you did this for us so that as you said to him, as you turned your face away from him on the cross, you would never turn your face from us because of the cross. God, may we run the race of faith and do so, Father, with a fervence that we just trust completely in you in all that we do and say. There may be times, God, that we may not understand why you allow things to happen. It's so easy for us to look at the world outside us and say, if there is a God, why does he allow this to happen? But God, may we never lose faith to understand that you're in charge, that you're sovereign, and you only want what's best for us because you love us, God. And for that, may we continue to pick up the pace and run the race so that others that don't know you want to join in also. And it's to you we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.